The Yemeni army says it has hit Saudi Arabia's Abqaiya Jeddah airports with drones in retaliation for its continued aggression against its southern neighbor. Iran slams the new U.S. administration for pressing ahead with the policy of maximum pressure against the Islamic Republic. And a senior Iranian Navy commander says one of the goals of the upcoming joint drills by Iran and Russia is to establish security for international trade. Hi, everybody. Welcome to World News from Tehran. I'm Behrouz Najafi. The top story, the Yemeni army says it has targeted Saudi Arabia's Abqaiya and Jeddah airports with drones. Army spokesman Yahya Saria says the attacks led to the temporary closure of those airports. He said the operations were in response to Riyadh's continued aggression and all-out blockade of Yemen. Sana says that Saudi Arabia uses the airports in Abqaiya and elsewhere across the Arab Kingdom to launch air raids on Yemen. Riyadh waged an all-out war in Yemen in March 2015. Tens of thousands of people, mostly women and children, have been killed in onslaught, which also led to displacement of millions of people. I talked to our correspondent, Abdul Latif Al-Washali in Sana'a an hour ago, and he said that the retaliatory drone operations are a warning to Saudi Arabia that the kingdom could come under further attacks if it does not stop its war on Yemen.
These attacks are now on a daily basis. Yemeni army will continue attacking the Saudi facilities. According to military experts, they might be warning messages to the Saudi-led coalition that if they continue targeting Yemenis and imposing siege and war on Yemenis, maybe we will witness further and larger attacks. These attacks are a result of the deadly aggression held by the Saudi Arabia and its allies in the region, and it coincides with another or other operations on the ground toward Marib city, which is the last controlled city in the north of Yemen by Saudi-backed forces. The Yemeni army is trying to put more pressure on Saudi Arabia to stop the war and to lift the siege on Yemenis, especially when it comes to oil derivatives. The country is witnessing now a severe fuel crisis, which exacerbates the human crisis in the country.
Now, Tehran says if the European signatories to the nuclear deal do not fulfill their obligations by February 21st, it will suspend the snap inspections by the UN nuclear watchdog. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman was referring to the additional protocol to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. Saeed Khatibzadeh says that the move would be in line with the Iranian parliament's legislation dubbed Strategic Action Plan to counter the sanctions. He, however, stressed that the decision does not mean ending all the inspections of the International Atomic Energy Agency. He said that the U.S. is still following the wrong policy of maximum pressure introduced by former President Donald Trump.
Unfortunately, the new U.S. administration is still acting the same as the previous one. What happens today is not different from what was the condition before January 20th. We see that the maximum pressure campaign and cruel sanctions continue against Iran.
The official said that Washington needs to move away from such policies and act in the right way. Khatibzadeh emphasized that Iran's stance on the peacefulness of its nuclear activities remains unchanged, and that's because the leader of Islamic Revolution has banned the production and use of any form of mass destruction weapons. Independent geopolitical analyst Brian Berletic says that a U.S. policy vis-a-vis Iran has not changed despite what the Biden administration claims.
And Iran has signaled its willingness to return to the deal. What the United States now expects Iran to do is return to the negotiation table with parties who have acted in bad faith. They had violated the deal. They proposed this deal to Iran, and then it seemed as if they were trying to deliberately sabotage it so that they could blame Iran for not holding up to its commitments. We remember under the Trump administration, the U.S. accusing Iran of violating it with no evidence at all. And now we see, even though Biden, during his campaign, said that he was going to reverse this policy, we see that the policy is still very much in effect. And I would just like to point out one other thing about this. U.S. policy papers since 2009 had openly conspired, basically, to offer this deal to Iran specifically for this purpose, to make it look like the U.S. was trying to be reasonable. They fully planned not to honor it, to walk away from it, and then blame Iran for it. And we could see that unfolding right now, even with the change in the White House.
Iran and Russia are set to hold 3 days of joint naval drills in the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean starting as of Tuesday. The spokesman for the exercises, Rear Admiral Ghulam Reza Tahani, says that one of the major goals of the drills is to secure international routes for trade.
The compound drills between Iran and Russia, joint drills, will start as of tomorrow for 3 days in the north of the Indian Ocean, in an area of 17,000 kilometers, with the presence of some naval units of Iranian army and the IRGC naval forces, and also the naval units of the Russian forces. As of tomorrow, the Russian forces will arrive and it will be started. We will practice securing the international routes for international trade. This is one of the main goals of these drills, and fighting against piracy and terrorism is another factor which will be conducted, and also exchange of information between the two countries in order to fight against terrorism and piracy.
Turkey has accused the United States of supporting militants that Ankara says have recently executed more than a dozen Turkish nationals in Iraq. President Recep Tayyip Erdogan slammed the U.S. statement in condemnation of the killings, calling it a joke. Erdogan says that the statement proved that Washington is siding with terrorists. On Sunday, Ankara said that militants from Turkey's Kurdistan Workers' Party murdered 13 Turkish nationals, including military and police forces in northern Iraq. Well, that occurred amid Turkey's military operation against a militant group. The U.S. State Department said it condemned the killings if reports that the PKK was responsible were confirmed. Ankara, that considers the PKK as a terrorist organization, has carried out operations in Iraq and Syria under the pretext of targeting the PKK positions. Now over to Europe, pro-independence parties in Spain's Catalonia have won a majority of seats in the region's parliament, surpassing the 50% threshold for the first time. The election was marked by a low voter turnout and a sharp rise in mail-in ballots amid COVID-19 fears.
Catalan pro-independence parties won enough seats in the region's parliament on Sunday to strengthen their majority. In an election overshadowed by the coronavirus pandemic, for the first time, pro-independence parties took more than half of the votes, winning 51% of the ballots. Catalonia's regional president delivered his first public speech Sunday, sending a short but forceful message to Spain and the EU.
Sit and talk. I would like to send a message to European authorities. The results are clear. We, the pro-independence parties, have a majority. We have reached more than 50% of the popular vote. The Catalan people have spoken. The time has come to negotiate a referendum of self-determination. Please get involved.
Catalonia's Socialist Party, an offshoot of Spain's Socialist Party in power in Madrid, finished first, winning 33 seats. It was followed by the pro-independence Catalan Republican Left, which also secured 33 seats. The center-right Together for Catalonia party came third with 32 seats. Together with the anti-capitalist party CUP, the three pro-independence parties got 74 seats of the 135-seat regional parliament.
They hope that this idea of getting more than 50% of the vote calls the attention of Europe and the international community in order to support the idea of the referendum that they want to take place for getting independence.
Anti-independence party Ciudadanos, however, suffered a major loss in the recent election. The largest single party in the 2017 election this time handed over most of its seats to the socialist and the far-right party Vox.
Ciudadanos got in the last election, they got a fantastic result just because they were seen as the really anti-independent force. Now that we are not in a very matching point for the independence situation, I think that they really have losing a lot of vote that has come back to the PSC, as we can see with the results. And also, it has given a lot of votes to Vox.
Spain's populist far-right Vox made its first entry to Catalonia's parliament with 11 seats, overtaking both the Spanish conservatives and the center-right Ciudadanos, who received 3 and 6 seats, respectively. The pro-independence party's victory comes while over the past 4 years, the Republican left, led by jailed leader Oriol Junqueras, has grown further apart from its center-right ally Together for Catalonia, which is led by former regional president in exile, Carles Puigdemont. Junqueras is seen as a moderate who favors a negotiated solution with the central government in Madrid, while Puigdemont seems to advocate a more confrontational approach. The pro-independence parties may have cemented their grip on parliament, but the challenges ahead of them are manifold, ranging from their ability to put their differences aside in order to form a government, to dealing with their main socialist rival and the seemingly unstoppable rise of the Spanish far right. Kusai Kadri, Barcelona.
The operator of the Dubai International Airport says that the airport saw a 70% drop in passenger numbers last year as a result of the pandemic. West Asia's busiest airport handled 184,000 flights in 2020, down over 50% compared to the pre-pandemic era. The average number of passengers per flight also fell 20%. Experts say it'll take years for the industry to recover, as there are still travel restrictions in place in many countries. In Myanmar, anti-coup d'etat protesters have defied an intensified crackdown by the military and taken to the streets in several cities. Hundreds of university students rallied in the largest city, Yangon. There has been a similar demonstration in the southern city of Dawei. The fresh protests came as the military deployed extra vehicles and soldiers around the country in an effort to quell an uprising against their seizure of power 2 weeks ago. The junta also imposed an hours-long internet shutdown. That after protests turned violent on Sunday when security forces fired at demonstrators and arrested journalists. The situation has been tense in Myanmar since the military toppled the de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi on February the 1st. New Zealand's largest city, Auckland, has gone under lockdown after 2 cases of the more transmissible British COVID variants were found there. Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern has ordered a 3-day lockdown in the city. She says the detection of the first cases of a new COVID variant necessitates the swift and robust action to nullify the possibility of further transmission. Wearing masks on public transport and a ban on gatherings are also mandated for the remainder of the country. New Zealand has been widely praised for its handling of the pandemic. It has registered only 25 deaths and just 2,300 cases in a population of 5 million since the pandemic started a year ago. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has been found not guilty in his second impeachment trial. Has the post-Trump era finally begun after so much acrimony and fighting? That's just one of the many unanswered questions in the rather traumatized and divided nation. Rami Mazahedi reports from Chicago.
Is not guilty.
Ex-President Donald Trump has been acquitted in his second impeachment trial, finally closing the curtain on the nation's bitterly disputed election last November. Trump was accused of incitement to insurrection after a violent protest stormed Capitol Hill as Congress was certifying the Electoral College's selection of Joe Biden. Polls still show that around 40% of voters think that Biden's victory was illegitimate. Public opinion was almost evenly split regarding Trump's responsibility in the Capitol Hill protests, and along party lines. The Senate vote's outcome was never in doubt, as a two-thirds supermajority was needed for conviction. The trial was surprisingly rushed to completion.
Trump's big sin, from the point of view of the American ruling class, is that he brought the pitchforks to the castle. And that's what the ruling class is, and the entire apparatus of status quo politics in the United States is punishing Donald Trump for, and wants to make sure never happens again.
Democrats now have to contend with an exonerated Trump who can run for the presidency in 2024. Conservatives may be permanently divided into two factions, and polls show that a third party started by Trump would be even more popular than the Republican Party. The final fate of the controversial Trump seemed to overshadow what sparked the violent protest in the first place, yet the question remains, how can massive and violent disputes over electoral integrity be prevented? Other questions remain which are even more difficult to answer. Can a Trump-obsessed nation actually move on? Will Washington now focus on fixing the socioeconomic catastrophes caused by the coronavirus and lockdowns? How can this deeply divided nation heal? And when? And maybe, do they even want to? Given Trump's acquittal, many wonder if the impeachment trial ultimately did more harm than good. The Trump presidential era may be definitively over, finally, but the transition to get there was anything but peaceful. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Close up, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. Oh my God, I can't breathe. I think I've been running for 10 kilometers today. I'm really thirsty. Oh, I can breathe properly right now. Exercising is good for health. Iranians, since very old times, knew well that how much exercising and doing sports is of significance. The Iranian traditional sport called Varzesh Zurkhanei is one of the oldest types of sport, which is practiced in a place called Zurkhane. Today, we are going to Hojavr Zurkhane in order to visit this old place of Tehran from a closer view. Varzesh Zurkhanei, or Varzesh Pahlevani, or Varzesh Bastani, is the name of a traditional system of athletics which is rooted in Iranian culture and history and has been common in Iran since very old times. The traditional gymnasium in which Varzesh Zurkhanei is practiced is known as Zurkhane, literally the house of strength. Varzesh Zurkhanei has special rituals. These rituals have been inspired by the matchless manner and characteristic of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, as well as by the ancient Iranian heroes and champions. Varzesh Zurkhanei combines martial arts, calisthenics, strength training, spirituality, ethics, devotion, literature, art and music. Zurkhane is actually a place for a strengthening body, boosting athletic morals, practicing humility, and avoiding arrogance. Hojavr Zurkhane is an old Zurkhane of the city of Tehran. Tehran's municipality has repaired this Zurkhane, and this Zurkhane is now one of the important hubs of practicing this ancient sport in southwestern Tehran. Today's lifestyle of Iranian youth has changed. However, many Iranian youths are still fond of this sport. I am now standing next to Hojavr Zurkhane. This Zurkhane is one of the oldest Zurkhanes of Tehran. The building of this Zurkhane is made of red bricks. In a part of this building, there is a wall with a design which depicts Iranian athletes practicing Iranian traditional wrestling. On top of this design, there is a writing which reads, Ya Ali. Let's go inside the Hojavr Zurkhane. Zurkhane had a dome-shaped roof, and the floor of the building was much lower than the level of alleys or streets. The entrance door of Zurkhane is designed lower than normal doors, so that athletes and onlookers on entering the Zurkhane have to bow and enter humbly. This is a sign of respect in Iranian ethics. I am now at the main part of the Zurkhane. Here, there is an octagonal pit which is called Goud. The Goud of Zurkhane is where exercises are done. By the way, let me tell you something. This traditional sport is an only male sport. The equipment which are used in this sport are too heavy for a woman to move, let alone practicing with them. The movements of this Iranian traditional sport are practiced by a special kind of music. A person called Morshed sits over the goat, chanting mystic and epical poems while simultaneously beating a drum. Beating the drum causes rhythmic and harmonious exercises and movements. The drum of Zurkhan, and he's called Zarb. This traditional sport is done by very special equipment. Some of these equipment include mil, which looks like a special wooden dumbbell. Also, there is an equipment called kapode, which is a metal device which resembles a big bow. And also there is the sang. Sang are two pieces of large boards which weighs almost 80 kilograms. Seems to be a very difficult sport. Don't you think so? Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammadul Mustafa, and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I'm here, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, with my dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome once again to our studio.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
The question I have received, Sayyid, has to do with the prayers. The person is asking basically two questions. Number one, the one who is tarikus salah, the one who has left the prayers completely, does not pray the five obligatory prayers, or prays maybe sometimes and sometimes he doesn't. Some days he does, some days he doesn't. What effect does it have on that person? What spiritual or, I don't know, material effects does it have on that person's spirit and mentally and spiritually and physically? All right. And the second question is, the one who is a prayer, who is among the musallin, who prays, but the emphasis here is, why should we pray on as soon as the prayer time has started? What effect, again, physically, mentally, and spiritually does it have on us? Both for the person who does not pray, or prays sometimes, or the person who always prays, but not on the right time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, about the person who does not pray his prayers, or maybe he is lazy like me in the prayers, for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Ma'un, he says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Mm-hmm. So woe to the praying ones. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Who are unmindful of their prayers. Now, the point is, Allah said, Allah said, "Wail, woe on them."
Woe. Now, that's a heavy statement.
It's a very heavy statement. You know, when we say woe, it's a very heavy statement.
Especially if it comes from Allah.
Yes, and if it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much emphasis would be on this? How much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will dislike this action? And how much this action will make Allah angry? Although Allah do not need this, let's make this clear as well. Allah do not need our prayers. It's for us. But Allah, what Allah likes is, Allah likes us to be in His presence. We are always in His presence, but there is a specific time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
The connection between us and Allah, and that is five time prayers.
Right.
And that's what Allah likes very much.
Now the example you gave, Sayyid, is for people who pray. Maybe later on you're going to come to the group who does not pray. The verse that you mentioned is for the musallin.
Yes.
But who take it unmindful.
Obviously.
Who do not at all pray.
Obviously, when the consequences of one who
prays
is lazy,
is like this. Yeah.
Like this.
Someone who is lazy in prayers is like this, then...
The one who doesn't pray at all
is even
what's
going
to happen to him?
Yeah.
What's going to happen to you? That's first thing. The second thing is... you know, there is a misconception amongst some of the school of thoughts. For example, the Shia or the Sunni, amongst the Sunni as well.
Right.
That even if they do not pray and they have the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they have the love of Imam Ali alayhi salam, they say we will go directly to the Jannah, to the paradise, because we love the Prophet, we love the Ahlul Bayt. The problem is the very first questions that's going to be asked on the day you go there in the grave or the next will, the first question is going to be asked, did you pray or not? That's about the salat. So if you fail in the first thing,
you're hooked.
How are you going to get the shafa'a of those who have spent their whole life praying, who have emphasized on the prayers?
Sounds like a Christian concept too.
Yes.
Because I love that person X, I don't need to do these deeds. Just be a good human being, don't follow the Sharia, that person will intercede for me.
Some people go beyond that. They say, like, because Ahlul Bayt or the Prophet, they have prayed for us, or they had prayed, they had all this hardship.
Or the Christians.
Christians do the same.
He has sacrificed himself for us, thus we can do whatever we want.
So for the listeners, it's an alarming situation that, look, anything that is coming from the ideology that has been in Christianity, that is coming to Islam, know that this is known as Israeliyat in the Islamic terminology we use it. That these are the things that are added by munafiqeen, by the transgressors, into the Islam. So this is not the Islamic concept. If it was the case, then Allah wouldn't send fawailu lil musallin.
So iman and actions go hand in hand. Faith and action go hand in hand in Islam.
And
iman alone is not enough.
Now, for those who are praying, what is the benefits? Obviously, number one, you are being the true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, aqimu salah, establish prayer. This is the very first, every place where, even when you're in the hardship or you have a hard time, Allah says, ista'inu bis sabri wa salat. Seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through fasting. Sabr here is been translated as fasting. And the prayer. So you have to pray even if you need something.
On top sabr here is not patience.
Patience here means as ista'inu bis sabri here as fasting.
Fasting? Siyam?
Siyam. Here sabr has been translated as siyam. If you need help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ista'inu bis sabr, because in the siyam, when you fast, you are obviously you have a patience. What kind of patience? For example, you are having patience on your hunger. You're not eating anything. It's not a Ramadan. It's not Ramadan, but you're still fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're praying. So this is the way to get the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the importance of the prayer? Let's talk about the importance of prayer from the Quran. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to the Prophet, Ya ayyuhal Muzzammil, in Surah chapter Muzzammil, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You need to...
Oh, the one who is wrapped in
the one who has been...
wrapped
that
in
is
his cloak.
Mudathir.
That's Mudathir? Oh, sorry. What's Muzammil?
Muzammil and Mudathir. Obviously, there are two chapters next to each other.
So that's Mudathir, the one who is wrapped in his cloak.
Mudathir is the one who covers or wrapped himself in the cloak. That is Mudathir. And Muzammil also means the same, because they both have been come, like, oh, who cover himself, Mudathir. Muzammil is like, oh, you wrap himself. So both are in the same meaning. So they both are used in the same meaning. Ya ayyuhal Muzammil or Mudathir. The two chapters are next to each other.
Right.
Qumil layla illa qalila. You need to wake in the night, even if it is very for a little time. Waratil Quran tartila. And it goes continuously like this. And obviously there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, also we have a verse that talks about the tahajjud. Tahajjud is also prayer. It is about the prayers.
The night prayer.
The nighttime prayers. That if you want to reach to the higher ranks, you need to wake in the night and you need to do tahajjud, the nighttime prayer. On the prayers of obviously the first time prayers, we have many narrations as well. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, Ahabullah, Ahabul A'mal. The Ahab means it's the Afdhul Tafdhil. We say the superlative form. Hub means love. Ahabul A'mal, the most loving deed,
action or deed.
Ila Allah, in the eyes of Allah, towards Allah. As salatu li waqtiha. Praying on time, li waqtiha. Obviously,
from whom was this narration?
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right. Thumma, after this, birrul walidain,
good towards parents.
Good towards parents. Thumma al jihad fi sabilillah. And after that, it is struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jihad, it can be like the, we can say like with the swords or the guns, or it can be jihad fi nafs. You're struggling with your nafs. So basically here, the very first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ صَلَاةُ لِوَقْتِهَا.
All right. Now, what effect does it have, say it?
The question was about the waqt, like, do we have like emphasis on the first time?
We have.
Because, you know, it is on
so
the
So we have
first
a lot time. Of emphasis on praying on the first, as soon as the time of prayers comes, you should start the prayers.
That's
but what about the effects?
Now,
what effects does it have physically, mentally, and spiritually?
Okay. Before talking about the effects, obviously, we need to talk about the salat itself. If we really know that salat or prayer is being in presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if I know after 4 hours or three hours, for example, I will be in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how would my actions
but
be?
But you are always in the presence of Allah.
Yeah, we are.
You're
we
always
are.
In the presence
we
of
are.
Allah. But at that, that particular time,
you're doing nothing. But
there is something
thinking
specific.
For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not talking to your friends, mobile, or maybe you're not walking
you're talking
on the street.
To Allah in that specific time.
You are
time.
Specifically, for that specific time, you are facing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're directly, obviously, this is the prayer is just in your actions. That can be seen. And that's what it is mentioned for the prayers. So if I know that in a specific time, for example, after 2 hours, 1 hour, 3 hour, 4 hour, whenever it's a prayer time, I will be in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that specific state, as we mentioned. Will I commit any sin? Will I be able to do anything wrong? Because, you know, generally, when we know that I will be seen somewhere or I will talk to someone and he has stopped me from doing something, and he knows, he sees whatever I do, I will never commit these things. So the very first effect is as-salatu tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. The prayer stops you from
evil acts,
indecency.
But that is the real prayer, though.
That is a real
the
prayer.
Real
we need to reach to that
prayer.
Real prayer.
The prayer with concentration and self-watchfulness.
And that is obviously, that's why it is said, like, try to pray behind a person who is just adil, imam. When we pray in the jama'ah, one of the conditions is that the imam of the jama'ah should be adil. Because if he is adil, if he is just, you can see the effects of prayer in him. And when you see that, then you are motivated towards praying on time. And when he says something, you follow him. For example, Ayatollah Behjat, one of the mystics, a great scholar, he has said, pray on time. If you pray on time, salatu li waqtiha, the awwal waqt, the first time, when you pray, if you pray on time and you do it for a specific time of period, and after that time, if you do not see your ranks, or if you do not feel
elevation of your spirituality
in your spirit, then you can come and spit on my face. According to some narrations, obviously some of his students, they said, like Ayatollah Behjat has said this, referring Ayatollah Qazi,
yes sir,
Sayyid Qazi, who was the teacher of the mystics, Ustad al Ulama, or the Urafa, the spiritual teacher of many Urafa
mystics,
many
of the great scholars.
So some of the obviously people they refer to, they said like Ayatollah Behjat was referring to his teacher basically. But anyways, even if his teacher Ayatollah Qazi, who is higher in rank than him, he is Ustad al Urafa, the teacher of many mystics, and he was mystic himself. If he's saying such thing, obviously this is not something normal. This is something extraordinary. Praying on time and having tension. Why Rahbar, the supreme leader, is emphasizing on the prayer on time and jama'ah? It's because, you know, when you pray in the group, obviously sometimes I become lazy. But if I pray in jama'ah, I'm praying on time. And then there's a thawab as well. For example, it is said when the people are more than two or three people in a jama'ah, the angels cannot count the reward that Allah give for that jama'ah, for that praying that you do in a group. So there are different, obviously, rewards for this. And obviously, it has its spiritual effects. It has its physical effects on us. Obviously, physically, you wash yourself. You have a tahara. And you pay your attentions towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes we need some time to be alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we discuss our things. Obviously, in the qunut, you can pray. After prayer, you can pray for yourself. So you're spending some time for yourself. You're asking specifically for yourself and the others as well. So this is the time when you're spending a lot. And obviously, there are many other, we can say, like benefits of this. But obviously, I think it's enough for...
Yeah, for this time. Maybe we can continue in other programs. Thank you very much, Sayyid. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program of questions and answers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all with praying on time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Researchers at universities in the UK and at Harvard University estimated that in 2018, 8.7 million people died prematurely due to pollution released by fossil fuels, or about 18% of total global deaths that year. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Sharon Zhang, newswriter. This article is published under the heading Fossil fuel pollution caused nearly 1 in 5 premature deaths in 2018, study finds. Stay tuned for the details, please. A new study has found that burning fossil fuels has caused millions more premature deaths annually due to particulate matter that's released in the combustion of fuels like coal and oil. Researchers at universities in the UK and at Harvard University estimated that in 2018, 8.7 million people died prematurely due to pollution released by fossil fuels, or about 18% of total global deaths that year. This is nearly double previous estimates of 4.2 million deaths annually around the globe attributable to fossil fuel pollution. The researchers say that policy changes to burn less fossil fuels prevented millions of premature deaths. In 2012, they estimated that 10.2 million premature deaths were caused annually by pollution from fossil fuel burning. But reduction in particulate matter pollution from 2012 to 2018 reduced the number of premature deaths drastically. The researchers were staggered by the high numbers. We were initially very hesitant when we obtained the results because they were astounding. But we are discovering more and more about the impact of this pollution. Ilios Maras, one of the study's co-authors, told The Guardian. It's pervasive, he added. The more we look for impacts, the more we find. To get these estimates, the researchers used what they found to be a more precise way of measuring global pollution and attributing it to fossil fuel burning. While previous studies have used satellite imagery and averages from surface observations, the researchers used global models driven by the National Aeronautics and Space Administration data that allow for smaller areas of study. The United States still holds the lead on the most emissions per capita. The United States accounts for the greatest number of pollution-related deaths per year, the study finds. The researchers say they hope that their research, which further adds to a mountain of existing evidence that the use of fossil fuels is bad for global health, will push policymakers to shift to clean energy. Often when we discuss the dangers of fossil fuel combustion, it's in the context of CO2 and climate change and overlook the potential health impact of the pollutants co-emitted with greenhouse gases, said co-author Joel Schwartz. We hope that by quantifying the health consequences of fossil fuel combustion, we can send a clear message to policymakers and stakeholders of the benefits of the transition to alternative energy sources. Particulate matter pollution has long been established to have impacts on health. Exposure to fine particulate matter has been linked to heart attacks, asthma, and poor respiratory health. Though this study only includes data from before the pandemic, recent studies have shown that air pollution, exacerbated by the burning of fossil fuels, has made the pandemic worse for some communities. Because people with poor respiratory health are particularly impacted by COVID, exposure to pollution over many years has aggravated that vulnerability for some. This is especially a problem in the frontline communities with more of a pollution burden than others. Better energy policy, some say, could help to prevent these deaths from reoccurring year by year. There is a vaccine for the 8.7 million deaths caused each year by air pollution from fossil fuels. That vaccine is called solar panels and wind turbines. According to reports, previous calculations of air pollution impacts based on exposure to indoor secondhand smoke seriously underestimate the danger. Recent studies have found, so the researchers developed a new risk assessment model. Compared with other causes of premature death, air pollution kills 19 times more people each year than malaria, 9 times more than HIV/AIDS, and 3 times more than alcohol. Coronary heart disease and a stroke account for almost half of those deaths, with lung diseases and other non-communicable diseases such as diabetes and high blood pressure making up most of the rest.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Firstly, we would like to send our deepest condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance. And to all the mu'mineen and all the believers across the world, on this being the day of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hadi, the 10th holy Imam, the grandfather of Imam al-Asr, the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of this Imam, that the al-zuhur and the reappearance of Imam al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajun sharif, is hastened. And if we also get the ability to go to Samarra and to do the ziyarat of this Imam and the 11th holy Imam, inshaAllah. And also we get to see the last known place that the Imam of our time was seen. Imam Hadi alayhi salam has a very beautiful tradition on us to ponder upon and us to contemplate upon. The Imam alayhi salam is reported to have said that people, al-nas, generally people, in this world, fit dunya bil amwal, that in this world, in this transient world, in this temporal world, people are known by their wealth, by their status. And we can see that, for example, people who are celebrities, you know, are known because of how much money they have. I mean, how often do we look at the Forbes, you know, top 100 of the richest people in the world? People are known by this. You know, the best businessman, you know, or this person has invented something that will get him a lot of money. This is what this world is. We don't have a Forbes for, you know, the person who has the most good deeds, the person who has, you know, done deed. Even there was such a thing, there'll be no good deeds, because people then, the intention would be to get on this list. So the Imam continues and says that in this world, people are known by their wealth. People live by their wealth. However, in the hereafter, wafil akhirah, in that world that is not here, that is permanent, you know, that is forever, is infinite. The Imam says, in that world, people will be known by bil a'mal, by their good deeds, by their actions that they did in this world. So there is where you see that, no, this is what really counted. Not this wealth that I acquired, not being on the Forbes top 100, for example. As we can see that also, that these people who have the best of deeds, who will be the most known in the hereafter, are those who are, or will be, those who are not known in this world, because they don't want to be known. They do not do deeds for other people to see. They do the deed, you know, strictly and purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with ikhlas and with sincerity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be of those who are known in the hereafter by our actions, by our deeds, inshaAllah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
The debate.